leaned over to Brother Schumacher tonight, and I thanked him for the privilege and opportunity to be here, because I rejoice to see the sure hand of God upon Brother and Sister Schumacher, their family, and you, dear people, who have caught their vision and have caught their spirit and want to make a difference in this city and in this region. And I'm so proud of, suitably proud, sanctified proud of all of you. And it does me good to see folks here tonight that we had the privilege of taking a five-year journey with when we were pastoring Apostolic Faith Church, the one over on 92nd Street in Sturtevant. And my heart is thrilled. In fact, if it's okay, Pastor, somehow, I don't know how I'm going to do it, but I want to get a picture of everybody that used to call me Pastor back in the dark ages. So we'll get a group picture. So don't leave until we get that. I told my wife tonight I really wanted that because I do. And I'm very honored and excited to have most of my family with me tonight. My lovely wife, Marlene. She is my best friend, and she's always believed in me and has always prayed for me and with me. And I thank God for her. My oldest son, Justin, who came with us to Sturtevant when he was 2 months old. He's 32 now, and he's a four-year Bible college graduate. He's been on staff at the Life Church for 10 years, and now he is the assistant to the pastor. And he preached in Kansas City today at the Life Church, and I thank God for him. I'm also glad to have my daughter Marissa and her lovely and handsome husband, Daniel. They live here in southeast Missouri, Wisconsin. And Daniel is a registered nurse at Children's Hospital. Most of you probably know where that is. In fact, he is Nurse of the Year at his hospital. And we're proud of them. They attend the church where Brother Joe Hanthorne serves in, what's it called? Yeah, Mequon. And then I have the lovely and the beautiful Michaela. She's 19. She's on her way to becoming a doctor. She's entering her second year of college. So I've already started calling her Dr. Michaela. And then we have the baby. He knew it was coming. The son of my old age, Caleb. He's going to be a senior in high school. Has a great heart for God. Has a call on his life. And so thank you for loving my family, and I'm so glad to have them all with me tonight. Brother Schumacher asked me, you may be seated, he asked me if we were going to sing tonight, and I said, you know, I'm so sorry. My wife and I, right now, we just have one song. And we sang it this morning. However, if you would like to hear some more music, I should have brought some CDs with me. We have one with us that we're going to give to the Schumachers. But my brother and I and my two sisters, shortly after our mother passed away at the age of 90, we decided we were going to do a music project to honor our parents who gave us a love for God, for his house, and for godly apostolic music. And so we put together a project. If you're interested, you probably won't be, but if you are interested, I think if you went to GleasonFamilyMusic.com, GleasonFamilyMusic.com, you can pick up one of those CDs. Glenn Woodward is the producer of it. He has a great name in Christian music and Nashville musicians, and my brother and I and my two sisters. So if you like family harmony, you might enjoy that, and maybe that'll help a little bit. So I'm just going to do a solo right now, a cappella, because I just feel like it. And this is my thanksgiving to God. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. To God be the glory for the things he has done. With his blood he has saved me. With his power he has raised me. To God be the glory for the things he has done. Can we just give God some glory right now? Praise God. You deserve all the glory. You deserve all the glory. Praise God. Praise God. And we do give God all the glory. I was thinking during this worship service tonight that when we came to this area 32 years ago, I was 31 years of age. No, I don't have the math right on that. 27, 89, yeah. I came here in 1983, so do the math, whatever it was. 25 years old. But God blessed me. God blessed me. Wherever you are in your walk with God, there is a blessing for you there. There's something for you to learn right now, right here today. While we were here, God blessed us with Marissa. She was born at St. Luke's Hospital. She was a miracle birth because she was ready and positioned to be born, and everything was going like clockwork, and the doctor came in and said everything was fine. The doctor left. I noticed that the heart rate monitor went from 70 to 140, and I panicked. I said, somebody better get in here. Before we knew it, they were taking my wife to emergency surgery to deliver Marissa, C-section. The doctor said the umbilical cord is wrapped around her neck, and she's struggling to breathe, to function. And they said, do you want to come into the emergency room? I said, no, I'm going into that room. And I pointed to the bathroom that I turned into a prayer room. I went in there and I locked myself in there and I began to cry out to the Lord, God have mercy. And which in about 10 minutes, all of a sudden I heard, wah! And I knew everything was going to be all right. So God gave us our daughter while we were here. God gave us the opportunity to work on the youth committee in the great district of Wisconsin. We love the Wisconsin district. And you are blessed to be in this district, this great fellowship. And God just blessed us with so many things. He taught us so many things. And thank you for those of you that are here that remember some of those days. I love you. We love you. We thank God for you and the privilege of serving the Lord with you. Why don't we stand and we're going to just read two verses, Romans chapter 4, verse 17, and then 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. I trust that the Lord has stirred my heart tonight to encourage you from these verses. Romans 4, 17. This is a recollection, a divine recall of the words that God had spoke to Abraham. And Paul is making a point by addressing this conversation. As it is written, the Lord spoke to Abraham and said, I have made you a father of many nations. In the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. God can speak of what does not yet exist as though it's already here. And then quickly from 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. 1 John 3, 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. How many are looking forward to the soon return of Jesus Christ? Sometimes I pray, Lord, just give us a little more time. And then other times I pray, Lord, get us out of here. We're living in that tension where we're waiting for the coming of the Lord, and yet we know there's still so much work that has to be done. But I would like to pull this last verse that I just read, 1 John 3, 2, out of heaven's eternity and say that we are becoming now what we ultimately shall be. There is something going on already. Change is already happening. God knows the end from the beginning. And he can talk about the end right now as though it's already happened. He can speak of things that do not yet exist as though they already do. So I trust that I can encourage your hearts tonight by offering this subject I'm going to call What We Shall Be. What We Shall Be. And everybody's going to help me preach by saying amen at least one time. May be seated. And most of you got your amen out of the way already. There was a little boy about the age of 6. Is it okay if I come down here? Good, because I'm going to. And he was in the backyard all by himself. No audience. And he had on a baseball hat that was kind of off to the side, pulled down. He had an oversized baseball bat and a baseball. And he hoisted that bat up on his shoulder. He said, "Ladies and gentlemen, the greatest hitter in the world." Nobody's there. He tosses the ball up in the air, and then he takes a mighty swing at that ball, and he missed, and it dropped to the ground. Well, it didn't faze him. He pulled that hat down further. He grabbed a hold of that ball with a little more oomph. He said, "Ladies and gentlemen, the greatest hitter in the world." He tossed the ball in the air. He took a mighty swing, and he missed. So he was undaunted. He reached down and picked up that ball. He pulled his hat down further. He said, "Ladies and gentlemen, the greatest hitter in the world." He tossed the ball in the air. He took a mighty swing, and he missed again. And then he said, "Wow, what a pitcher." And in the imagination of a little boy who sees himself as a Major League Baseball player, there's nobody in the backyard, but he imagines there's thousands of people. And he's teaching me, and I hope you, a principle. And the principle is that whatever we want to become, at some point, we have to stop acting like we are and start acting like the person we want to be. Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, and we beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into that same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of our God. There's a really bad word in that verse. It's change. Everybody say change. Someone said change is inevitable, except from vending machines. I don't know about you, but in our church in Kansas City, the only ministry in our church that loves change is the nursery. In fact, we have a theme, a scripture theme in our nursery. It's the verse that says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Everybody say change. Paul said, will we be holding as in a glass the glory of the Lord? This is a reference to the Word of God. We look in the Word, even though I've got it upside down, and we see ourselves. Have you ever found yourself in the Word of God? Almost every Sunday or Wednesday when we come to church, we see ourselves. We behold as a glass the glory of the Lord. We're changed into that same image. I don't care how long you've walked with God, if it's a day, a month, a year, a decade, or a century. However long you've walked with God, I hope there's been some change since you began your journey. Come on, clap your hands if you know there's been a change. Yeah. And that's the beauty of walking with God, that change never stops. If someone was to ask me, what fuels your fire? What motivates you? What drives, what fuels your engine? I'm 58 years old, and I look back over my life, and I have to think, you know, how did I get from there to here? What is it that you know, different things make different people tick. If I was to share with you my life message, this would be it tonight. This is what I am. This is what I believe. When we behold as in the glory, we behold the glory of the Lord. In the image, we see the glory of the Lord. We're changed into that same image from glory to glory. When I look in that Bible, I say to myself, I'm not there, but I can get there. I'm not everything I want to be, but God can help me to become what He wants me to be. The word changed is taken, our word change is taken from the Greek word metamorpho, and that means to go from one substance to another. It's where we get our word metamorphosis. When I think of metamorphosis, I don't know what you think about, but I think about the worm or the caterpillar going into the cocoon and becoming a butterfly or a moth. We study that in fourth grade biology, right? So the caterpillar, it looks across the backyard and it sees a tree, and something inside says, crawl to the tree. So about 3 weeks later, he arrives at the tree, and then four more days, and he gets up to the lowest branch of the tree, and then two more days, he gets out to the end of the branch, and then he just stops. And this crazy stuff starts coming out of its mouth. And he starts spinning like a tornado. And then there's this cocoon that he blankets himself in. It's almost like a prison. It's almost like incarceration. And he's thinking, what is going on? This has never happened to me before. What's this weird stuff coming out of my mouth? And it's like entombing me, like I'm in a casket or something. And then for several days, He just kind of goes dormant, and he goes to sleep. And then he He begins to wake up, and he has this foreboding that he's got to get out. And the worst thing you could ever do is to walk by this trembling cocoon and take a scissors and help him get out of that and cut him out of there, because he needs the stress and the strain and the resistance of the cocoon to send what he needs into his extremities, the juices and the energy to go out into what he has now called wings. And finally, the way God has created it, he breaks out. And now he's perched on the limb that he crawled up to, but guess what? He doesn't have to crawl back down. And it took him 3 weeks to get from here all the way across the backyard, but he can get there in about 2 seconds now. How silly it would be for that caterpillar, now a butterfly, to go back and act like a caterpillar. That would defy biology. That would defy medical science. That would defy the instinct that God created that creature with. Can I tell you, he's created you with a similar instinct. When you are truly born again of the water and the Spirit, and you repent of your sins, according to the prescription of Acts 2, verse 38, you're baptized in the name of Jesus that radically washes away your sins, and you're filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost. You have a prescription for a lifetime of change and growth and development, and you never have to stay where you are. You can always be going from glory to glory. Hallelujah. From glory to glory. When's the last time you were in the glory? When's the last time you were in that presence of God that was so thick you never wanted to leave it? Amen. We were breaking through into that this morning and tonight. You could feel it. You could feel the glory. You could feel the glory. Whenever you get into the glory, don't ever be in a hurry to leave it, because in that glory is the power of spiritual metamorphosis. It's the power to change you. It's the power to take stuff out of you that shouldn't be there and put stuff in you that God wants there. We are changed into that same image from glory to glory. What is that image? What is that image in the Word of God? It's the image of Jesus Christ. It's the image of Jesus Christ. Can I tell you something? I am not the goal. Pastor is not the goal. Paul said, I press toward the mark. Let me give you the picture of that. I'm not much of an athlete, but the triathletes were here today. And by the way, you all are triathletes here tonight. Amen. The triathletism of apostolic Pentecostalism is prayer, worship, and the word. How many are triathletes? Hallelujah. Oh, yeah, we're quadruple athletes. I forgot to mention. And make disciples. Go and make disciples. Paul said, I press toward the mark. That means to strain with every muscle and every fiber of my being. So we're in a race, and Paul says, we can win the race. And he said, I don't want to disqualify myself from the race. But at the finish line is not Jim Schumacher, and at the finish line is not Stan Gleason. At the finish line is Jesus Christ. I'm on my way. I hope I'm more like Jesus today than when I was serving here as pastor. I hope I'm more like Jesus today than when I got to Kansas City. I hope I'm more like Jesus today than when Justin was born and when Marissa was born and when Michaela was born and when Caleb was born. It takes a lifetime. The change has already happened. The finished product is a done deal in God's mind, but he can see where we are now and he knows where we can be. But at some point, we can't keep acting and doing like we are. We have to begin stepping in to our change, stepping in to our growth, stepping in to our development. Now, the Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 19 that God spoke to Elijah. He said, I want you to go to a certain place, and I want you to choose your successor. And he told him what his name was. So, Brother Portman, can I use you for a second? Just come up here and stand by me. Just turn your back on me for a minute. There you go. Just put your hands out like you're operating an old plow, like hooked up to an ox. Just put your hand. You got your hand. There he is. That's it. Right. He's plowing a field. So here's the young man that God told him to go find. His name is Elisha. I wish Elijah and Elisha's names didn't sound so similar. I hope I don't mess them up. So here comes, I'm going to use it. Thank you, Pastor. So here comes Elijah. He's got his mantle. God's sending him. And he sees the young man he's looking for. The Spirit leads him there. He didn't have GPS. He had something better than GPS. And so the Spirit leads him right to Elisha. And Elisha's busy. Everybody say he's busy. He's not sitting on the couch eating popcorn, telling his mom to go get him another Diet Coke. No, he's out there working. Can I tell you something? God does not hire from the spiritual unemployment line. God does not look for lazy people to get done what he wants to do. He will always come alongside people that are in motion. He will always come alongside people that are already engaged. He will always come alongside people that maybe they have a sense that this isn't my final stop. This isn't what I'm going to be doing all my life. But love your heart, honey. This is what God's given me to do right now. So I'm going to do it with all of my heart. So he's plowing a field, but he has a great heart for God. God chooses him because he has a great heart for God. And so the scripture says it like this. Elijah just kind of puts his mantle on him, and then he keeps walking. And then he turns and he looks back as if to say, are you coming with me, or are you going to plow the rest of your life? Good choice. You know what I love about Elisha? The Bible says he was driving 12 yoke of oxen. He slew them. And then he took the implements, which means the yoke, the yokes, and the harnesses, and the plow, and everything that he was using to plow the field. He made a bonfire, a fire out of that. And then he roasted the oxen and he threw a party and he fed the whole community. And then he walked away from it all. You gotta love that. Maybe this is what Jesus had in mind when he said, any man that puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. If you want to become, if you want to step into your future, you've got to let go of what you are now. You've got to be willing to give up to go up. You've got to be willing to sacrifice where you are now. That's not always easy because we like security. We like the things that we can hang on to. We like the stuff of familiar surroundings. But the Lord said, all right, Elisha, this is your opportunity. And he captured the moment. And so, just come with me. He starts to follow Elijah. And the Bible says he poured water on the hands of Elijah, which is it's a Hebrew idiom or an expression that means literally he served him by washing his hands, you know, prior to eating or whatever. But he also was just there to be with him, whatever he needed. And he watched every move. And he was walking with a man that could call down fire from heaven. And he's walking with a man that can shut the rain off, or he can turn the rain back on. He's walking with a man that raised the dead. He's walking with a man that even kings feared the power that was on Elijah's life. And Elijah captures his imagination. So one day, Elijah says, "Now, Elisha, I want you to stay here, and I'm going down to the next city. You stay here." Elisha says, "No, you're not getting me out of your sight." He says, "All right, come on." So they get on down. I think it was Gilgal. So they get to Gilgal. And he says, "Now look, we've had a good time at Gilgal. I want you to stay here. I'm going on down to Bethel." He says, "No, Elijah, I'm not letting you out of my sight." So they get up and they move on down. They get to Bethel. And Elijah says, he's tested him. He said, "Now I want you to stay here. And I'm going to Jericho." He says, "No, sir, I'm following you to Jericho." So finally, Elijah stops and he says, "What do you want? I'm trying to get rid of you. I'm trying to leave you. What do you want from me?" He says, "I want what you've got, but I want twice what you got. I want a double portion of your spirit." Now watch. Elijah says, "If you see me when I go, you will have it." Now, we know that that means when you see me, if you see me when I'm caught away, but there's a richer, deeper meaning in the context of the original language. It includes a range of meaning that says, when you see eye to eye with me, when you start looking through the eyes of a prophet, when you start acting like a prophet, when you start acting like a man that knows how to wear this mantle right here, when you start behaving like me, then you will have what you want. And now Elisha has to make another decision. I realized I slew the oxen and I burned them up and I followed this man, but oh, Elijah's the prophet of power. Can I really be a man of God like him? But there was something in him that said, "I'm hungry for it." Pastor, you shared with me, you preach on hunger. Can I tell you, the only thing you need to qualify to go to the next level, to go to the next place, is a hunger and a passion and a desire. If you've got that in your spirit, you, my friend, the sky is the limit. If you're willing to pray, if you're willing to walk, if you're willing to never let the prophet out of your sight, if you're willing to become what God wants you to be, if you're willing to let go of where you are so you can have what God has for you. He wants it. And Elijah says, "All right. You will have it. You will have it. Make sure you see me when I go." So this was the day. Elijah knew it. Elisha knew it. The school of the prophets knew it. They said, "Today's the day, boy. You better not let him out of your eyes." So Elijah and Elisha come to the river. And Elijah takes his mantle and he smites the water. And just like the Red Sea, the waters roll back and they together. I kind of imagine this time Elijah's not leading this time. He says, "Come on, let's cross this river together." They get on the other side of the river. The waters come back. And all of a sudden, there's a stirring and a whirling and a sound like Elisha's never heard. here comes a horse and chariot on fire. And they swoop down out of heaven. And the Bible says they came right between Elijah and Elisha. And Elijah jumps on the chariot and he's being caught up into heaven. And Elisha screams out, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And guess what comes back down? The mantle. And Elijah's gone. Now he has to make a decision. Am I going to be like Elisha? Or am I going to start acting like the man that I respect? Am I going to start acting like my mentor? Am I going to start acting like the prophet? The prophet's gone. I'm feeling big shoes. And so he comes right back to the same river where they were. And he takes the mantle and he smites the water. Go ahead. He smites the water and he, notice what he says. He says, where is the Lord God of Elijah? He doesn't say, where is the Lord God of Elisha? He says, where is the Lord God of Elijah? What he's saying is, I'm going to start acting like Elijah. I'm going to start praying like Elijah. I'm going to start believing God for miracles like Elijah did. I want to know who I'm preaching to here today. God is telling somebody here tonight, it's time for you to move up. It's time for you to step up. It's time for you to start acting in faith and giving in faith and worshiping in faith and teaching the word in faith. Hallelujah. It's a Bible principle. You say, well, I wish I could worship like so-and-so. Well, what's stopping you? Start acting like the worshiper you want to become. You say, well, I wish I could teach a Bible study like Pastor does. He's so effective. Well, why don't you say, Pastor, can I come to a couple of your Bible studies? And then start doing it like Pastor does it. Well, I wish I was a better giver. Don't get me cranked up on that. Say, well, I wish my income was better. What about tithing on the income you'd like to have? That was really good right there. I was really anointed right on that one. You know, when I was a boy growing up in my church, I heard the greatest preaching in the world. I love my pastor, S.G. Norris. I love my pastor, Robert Saban. I've always said that I'm at my best, not when I'm up there behind the pulpit. I'm at my best when I'm right here. I've always felt that way. In some ways, I'm still a kid in heart. I want to hear a word. I want to feel God. There's nothing like an anointed speaker, anointed preacher with an anointed text from an anointed word. I can feel my heart change. I can feel my heart get hungry when I hear the preaching of the word of God. I've always had it. I don't know. I'm not bragging on it because I didn't get it by myself. It must be an endowment from God. But if you've got that fire inside of you, if you've got a hunger for God, you never have to stay where you are. This path gets brighter. This path gets greater. This path gets more glorious. Amen. I wish I could stir up somebody here tonight. Start acting. Start acting like the person you want to become. Hallelujah. What about acting like the church we want to become? You say, well, Pastor, we've got a $4 million complex here, and we've got a 300-space parking lot, and we got a steeple that's 60 feet in the air, and what else do we need to do? Can I tell you something? Thank God for all the blessings. I told Pastor I celebrate, but God is not done with Apostolic Faith Church. He's not done with you. Why doesn't the youth department, you're a youth department of 60, start acting like a youth department of 200? Come on. I don't know what we've got here today, 300 or 400 people. Let's start acting like a church of 1,000. Come on. Do you know that churches of 500 don't act like churches of 50, and churches of 2,000 don't act like churches of 300? How do they get there? They start acting like it, praying like it, worshiping like it, reaching people like it, never satisfied, always hungry, and reaching for the next move of God. We use the text tonight, Romans 4:17. God called Abraham the father of many nations when he didn't have any kids. He can speak of what has not yet happened as though it already has. In fact, when God and Abraham first connected, that wasn't even his name. It was Abram. Abram means high father. Not like, hey, high father. It's like exalted father. And so one night, it's in your Bible, Genesis 15:5. Maybe we can put it up there. Genesis 15:5. God's having a conversation with Abraham. Abraham is in his tent. Everybody, look, turn to somebody and say, Abraham was in the tent. He's in the tent. And so Genesis 15:5, God's having a conversation. He says, Abraham, Abram, how many kids do you want? I made you the father of many nations. That's the one. Just hold it right there. Abram says, oh, 3 or 4. Sound like good. Yeah, 3 or 4 kids. That'd be cool. God says, Abraham, I got to get you out of your tent. And that's a word for somebody tonight. Sometimes God has to get us out of our box. He has to get us out of our tent. Small thinking, small attitude, small vision. God says, Abraham, come on outside. It was nighttime, and he brought him forth abroad. That means he took him out of the tent. Ha! I love that. Come on, Abraham, get out of the tent. I love the times God has took me out of my tent. You know, when we first went to Kansas City, our first Sunday, we had 89. And in a few months, God bless us, we had about 125 worshipers together on a Sunday. And one morning, I'm praying, and I never heard the voice of God like this before since. The Lord said, I give you permission to ask me for 250. Now, I don't know what you do when God speaks to you, but when God speaks to me, I shout it from the mountaintop. If it's a word from God, it's only a matter of time, and it's going to happen. And so I went to Fast Signs, and I got me a banner, and I hung it above the pulpit. It said, permission 250. I don't know how to get to 250 people. I had no clue how to get there. I'm just teaching Bible studies. We're having a good church. But God says, all right, I give you permission. So I got up. I presented the vision. I said, all right, we're going to start acting like a church of 250. And you know, in about 2 years, that church doubled, and God gave us 250 worshipers. I can't explain that. We didn't stop there, but it was a stepping stone. We had to leave security behind and start taking chances and taking steps of faith and believing God and speaking it and preaching it and acting like it until it happened. So God says to Abraham, I got to get you out of your tent. And it's nighttime. He says, now, Abraham, look up. Abraham looks up. He says, what do you see, Abraham? He said, I see stars. How many stars are there, Abraham? He says, oh, Lord, only you know. I don't know how many. It's innumerable. God says, now let me ask you this question one more time. Now, how many children do you want? Oh, God, you've expanded my vision. Lord, you've helped me to see beyond what I was going to be happy with 3 or 4. And God said, that's right. And now I'm changing your name from Abram, which means high father, to Abraham, which means the father of many nations. Maybe it's time for God to tweak your name. Maybe it's time for God to get you out of your tent. Maybe tonight it's time for God to be able to put his arm around you and say, look, what you've done is great, and I'm thankful. I appreciate all that you've done, but I've got something greater. I've got something bigger. There's something more mighty, and God, my friend, has his hand upon your life. How many are with me tonight? You're willing to stop acting like you are and start acting like the person that God wants you to be. This is a mystery. It's a mystery. I don't understand how God does this thing, how he takes us from glory to glory. But the Bible says it's even by the Spirit of our God. I brought a picture with me tonight, and I'm going to show it to you. Not just yet. I just want you to cue it up. We got to Kansas City in 1988, July the 13th, 1988. We're celebrating our 27th anniversary this week. And so we had a metal worship facility, a metal building. It seated about 250. And it was at the end of a dead-end road. In fact, when you turned into the one block road where the church was at the dead end, there was a yellow diagonal sign or diamond shaped sign. It said no outlet. Not exactly a good advertisement to come and visit this church. It's at a dead end road and no outlet. So we studied our situation and we determined that a relocation was in our future. So the Lord, through a series of miracles, sold the church out from under us, and I was all excited. Man, we sold a church at the end of the dead-end road. The market wasn't very strong for it. God did it. I was all fired up. Hey, we sold the church. We got market value for it. I never thought about where we were going to worship. That was just a small detail. Hey, where are we going to worship? Oh, didn't want thinking about that. So through a series of the hand of the leading of God, we worshiped in several different places over a period of 7 years until God took us to the location. We did a total relocation. But here's what I want to tell you. While we were in a very difficult place in between, we went out from our old church not knowing where we were going, just like you all did. You took a giant leap to come out here. And there's always uncertainties. God sent a prophet. How many are thankful for the voice of a prophet? I know your pastor believes in the prophetic ministry. And I know that there are some prophets that come and preach here from time to time. So God sent me a prophet, sent our church a prophet. And the prophet went on a prophetic rampage, and he's prophesying over everybody. And he turns, and he looks at me. He said, Pastor, raise your hands. He said, I see a man and an elevator company and $2.3 million. And I got my hands in the air. And elevator company, that's cool. Man was cool. But when he said $2.3 million, I went, I mean, I'm talking in tongues. I'm staggering around because we needed $2.3 million. So I had it all figured out, Pastor. Here's how it's going to happen. I'm going to meet a guy who owns or runs an elevator company. His marriage is going to be in trouble, but I'm going to teach him a Bible study, and then him and his wife are going to reunite, and God's going to put it all back together. They're going to get saved. They're going to get baptized, filled with the Holy Ghost, and he's going to get out his pen, and he's going to write the church a check for $2.3 million. Okay, God, that's awesome. I can live with that. So I go home, and I get on the internet, and I look up every elevator company in Kansas City. I'm not kidding you. Now, I don't know what you do when God speaks to you, but I try to get in the vision. I try to start walking into that vision, okay? So I find there's Otis Elevator Company, and I can't remember the others. And so I'm praying over them. I'm prophesying over them. I'm talking in tongues. I'm weeping. I'm seeking God. So one day we're building the church, and this guy, he was an excavator, and he's walking through our building. We were in the dry, and he says, "I notice you have an elevator shaft." I said, "Just one moment." This is the guy. "I'm sorry, sir. What was that you were saying?" Well, he wasn't the guy. So 13 years go by. Just 13 years. We're having a camp out on our church property. By the way, God's blessed us. We went there with 11 acres. Now we got 83. Not bad for being a homeless church for 7 years and now land barons. But God did it. Beautiful location right on the interstate. Get off, drive right up to it. And the Lord's blessed. And so the guys are having a men's and boys camp out. And we got a river, by the way, that runs on the north side. That's our north border. Deer come down. Turkeys are there. Bobcats are there. But when the bobcats are there, the turkeys aren't there. And they're having a camp out, and Caleb's camping out, and my other son, Justin, and some of the guys, about 25 guys. So I don't camp out. I come and eat the hamburgers, and then I go home and have a good night's rest. I don't get any rougher than a Motel 6. And so I fellowship with them. I go home. I come back the next morning to eat breakfast burritos. And so I pull in, and Caleb is 15 years old at the time. This is a couple years ago. He comes running up to me with this in his hand. A picture of it says Otis Lubricants, 2 gallons, Otis Elevator Company. And he's bringing this to me with purpose because he's heard me preach about the man and the elevator company and the $2.3 million. And he's got this old, rusty, every other side is rusted out black. But this, it was laying down on this side and protected a little bit from the weather. He said, "Dad, look at this." And I'm holding it, and my jaw drops open. "Where did you find this?" He said, "Dad, it's up the bluff. There's a 100-foot high bluff." He said, "It's in the back, what we call the back 20. We only gave $30,000 for 20 acres. It's on the back 20. He said, "We found it by a completely disassembled elevator and an elevator shaft in the woods. There's nothing for acres around there." So why am I bringing this to your attention? I'm bringing this to your attention because when we went out not knowing where we were going, but we started acting like the church we wanted to become, we decided that we were not going to stay where we were, but we decided we were going to take a chance and we were going to take a risk. And you know how you spell risk? F-A-I-T-H. Every time you express faith, you are risking something. You might be risking your reputation. You might be risking your health. You might be risking your finances. You might be risking your future. But it's called faith in the scripture. We went out not where we were going, but God sent a prophet by who said, "Where you're going, I see a man. I don't know who that man is. It might be that man that brought it to me. But he said, I see an elevator company and $2.3 million. God was saying, "You're right on track. You're right where I knew you were going to be 13 years later." Listen, we are not some fly-by-night church, but we are the church of the living God. We have a prophetic destiny upon us. We are not whistling Dixie and twiddling our thumbs. God has a plan for us. Oh, I wish I could preach somebody into a dimension of faith and start acting like the man or the woman or the young man or young lady that God wants you to be. I know what you're thinking. What about the 2.3 million? I know you want me to say we unscrewed the lid. It was dun dun like the Tin Man. It was empty. But coincidentally, or I guess maybe led of the Lord, not connecting the dots at all, that was November of 2013. I called the district secretary. I was curious. I said, how much have our sweet people given to our relocation in the last 13 years? Guess how much? $2.3 million. God was saying, I've blessed the people. The people have given. Do not despair. Don't be discouraged. My hand is upon you. Sometimes we say, God, how am I going to get from here to there? And God says, well, how did you get from back there to up here? And the same way you got from back there to up here is the same way you're going to get from here to over there. You keep stepping into nothing until it becomes something. Walking with God is like driving your car in the night. You want to see the whole road, but all you get is what your headlights will show you. But you don't get further until you keep going down that road. There's a little bit of uncertainty. The Bible said, now we see through a glass darkly, but you only get about 200 feet at a time. But when you get there, God's going to give you another 200 feet. So would you stand with me in the presence of the Lord? Can I tell you how God spoke to me about this message? It changed my life. And that's why I wanted to share this with you tonight. It's how I've tried to live my life. You know, I preached my first sermon when I was 3 years old. You think I'm kidding you? I don't remember it, but my dad said, the neighbor guy named Ralph, I loved Ralph. He was retired. And he would always fix my toys when they would break down, my little red tractor in particular. But Ralph smoked cigarettes, and he told my dad, he was chuckling about it, and my dad told Mom, and years later they told me, they said, Ralph said, yeah, your little boy Stanley, he walked up to me the other day, he said, Ralph, I wish you'd quit smoking cigarettes because I want you to go to heaven, I don't want you to go to hell. So that was my first sermon when I was 3 years old. Just always trying to help somebody. Always reaching. You say, well, when did you learn how to pray? When I was about 17 years old, I'd always prayed, but I developed a prayer life when I was 17. I came home one day from school. I didn't think anybody else was home. In fact, no one else was home. I had a basement bedroom. I went downstairs. I was grieved about something. I was crying out to God. As far as I knew, no one else was there. Unbeknownst to me, my dad came home. And he told some preacher years later, who then shared it with me. My dad never spoke to me about it. He said, you know, when my son was 17, I was a little bit concerned about his spiritual direction, his spiritual vitality. But one afternoon, I came home to get something from the house, and I heard the cry of prayer coming up from the basement. And I lifted my hands and I said, thank God my son's learned how to pray. Oh, my friend, you can go anywhere prayer will take you to. You can become anything in God that God will give you a vision for, that you have a vision for. So here's what inspired this message. I was actually going to preach a 30th church anniversary in Florida. I had a layover in Atlanta, and a friend called me. He said, where are you headed? I said, I'm going to Florida to preach a church anniversary, 30 years. He said, I preached a revival for that church 30 years ago when they first got started. I said, tell me about that. He said, they had a small, white, rickety church in Florida. Some of the buildings are on stilts. He said it was up on stilts, about 4 feet in the air. And he said when those few people in that church would get to worshiping, that church would start rocking back and forth. You talk about building your faith. He said, but that's not really what I remember especially. He said, what I really remember was the pastor's wife was the choir leader. And he said, she had five people in her choir. I said, wait a minute. Five is not a choir. Five is a quintet. He said, oh, no, it was a choir. I said, how do you know it was a choir? He said, she had them in choir robes. You gotta love that. Home missionary pastor, pastor's wife is a music minister. She's got five in her choir. But it's not just five, because she's put them in choir robes. And they're singing like Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. He said, I told him, I said, oh no, I got it. It wasn't five. She was directing them like they were a choir of 75. Ha! And the night that I was there, that night, after that conversation, I counted noses in the choir. 75. How did they get to 75 in the choir? Put choir robes on, five of them. Bless God, we're not always going to be a choir of five. And the next Sunday it's eight, and people want to join the choir because it's a happening thing. And guests come, and they get filled with the Holy Ghost, and they want to get up in the choir because it's not a quintet. It's a choir of 75. How do you get there? You start acting like it now. I asked missionary Ron Turner, who gave his life to reach the nation of Russia. He's retired now, living in Indianapolis. I said, Brother Turner, how did you end up in Russia? He said, every day when I pray, I lay out my map of the world on my prayer room floor, and I kneel on the map of the world, and I lay my hands on every continent, and I pray through that continent, and I lay my hands on every nation in that continent. And sometimes it takes me weeks to pray myself around the world. But he said, every time I'd get to Russia, I couldn't get out of Russia. Every time I'd lay my hands on Russia, I couldn't pray my way out of that nation. God wouldn't let me go until he said, I finally just prayed my way into Russia. So where do you want to be a year from now? So where do you want to be? Where does your Sunday school class need to be 1 year from now? Where does your youth ministry need to be 1 year from now or 5 years from now? Where does the usher team need to be 5 years from now? Where does the prayer ministry team need to be 5 years from now? If you're touching something, if you're leading something, if you have a vision for something, start acting like the leader that God wants you to be. Don't just act like you are, but every once in a while break through. Where do you want your children to be, parents? Where do you want your children to be? Start acting like a parent that wants your children to be saved, that wants your children to love God, that wants your children to be disciple makers. Oh, come on. There's faith in this house tonight. Let's start acting our way into our future. Come on. Come on. Let the worshipers arise. Let the worshipers arise. We are a people of destiny. We are a people that have a future. We are a people whose hand God has his hand upon. Hallelujah. That's it, people. Let your voices out. Come on, young people. Your future is bright. Your future is certain. God's hand is upon your life. It's not always going to be like this. We're not always going to be right here. God is going to help us to grow.
What are you thinking? What do you got?